who every time she speaks, I'm just blown away because God has so anointed her to speak his word, and there's just power when she speaks. And she's an awesome friend, an awesome leader, and I just want to introduce Nikki Sims, our senior pastor.
Good morning. It's great to see you today. Welcome to Skylark Church. Well, our theme for this month is Thrive, and I find it kind of funny that we've given out flowers today, and also brilliant, because it's going to illustrate my point perfectly. You see, there's one thing that I'm really, really, really not good at, and that is keeping any kind of plant alive. So most people, if they receive a lovely pot plant, you know, they feel excited about that. And I do, because I can admire its beauty. But inside, there's just a margin of dread. And that is the pressure to keep it alive. Now, for other people, I know that they just seem to have green fingers and plants just take care of themselves. And you walk into some people's homes and there's just green and color everywhere with plants that are living and flourishing. I'm sad to say that in my house, when I've been given a pot plant, and I honestly do my best, I really do try hard to keep it alive. But whether it's overwatering or forgetting to water and then realizing a month later and drenching it, just somehow they don't seem to flourish in our household. And so what you tend to see are dead heads. Like that. And you know what it's like if you've got cut flowers like we've got today, if they've been left in water for too long, there starts to be that sort of pond smell, doesn't there? Yeah, okay, guilty of that in our home. So you see, when we think about thriving, don't think about me and pot plants, right? Think about someone with green fingers, because Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness. Now, when I spoke last, I asked you a question, and I asked you if your words could paint a picture of the kingdom of heaven, what would that picture look like? Would it be vibrant and colorful, or would it be sadly lacking? Today, I want to just continue that same question and ask you this. If your life, what you modeled in your daily life, could paint a picture of the kingdom of heaven, would people be attracted to that picture, or would they be repelled by that picture? You see, life in all its fullness, doesn't it sound fabulous? If you think about life in all its fullness, or abundant life as it's translated in some versions of scripture, you think about flourishing. You think about pot plants that are blooming. You think about buds of life everywhere, color, texture. I wonder if as church, and when I say church, I'm talking about you and me, right? We are the church, so I'm not talking about the building. I wonder how often as church we model life in all its fullness. Do we model abundant living? Is there joy in our daily life? Is there peace in our daily life? Do we model forgiveness and graciousness to those around us? Do we come across as cranky and judgmental? Or are we the kind of person that others want to be around? Because where there's life, you know, there's just this magnetic draw, isn't there? Look at Jesus. People just wanted to be where he was. Why? Because he was the epitome, the living, breathing version of life in all its fullness. And people just wanted to be where he was because they knew that the unexpected was going to take place. They knew that the miraculous was going to take place. They knew that there was healing in him, that there was life in all its fullness. He exuded it. So that's my kind of overarching question. And my message today is this. Stop striving. There you go. That's what plants tend to look like in my house, if I'm honest, which I am. And start thriving. Stop striving and start thriving. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 5. We're going to read from Luke 5:1-11. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we'll try again." And this time their nets were so full they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. As Pete and I prayed over the church at the start of this year, there were two words that God gave us. The first was seek, and the second was thrive. And so this teaching series is really intentional, because actually we believe that over the church this year, there is a thriving that God wants to bring to us. And, you know, thriving tends to only begin when striving ceases. Certainly in kingdom terms, that's true. And if we think about this passage, which we're going to unlock in a minute, I'm going to bring forward seven conditions that are the optimum conditions for us as believers to thrive in our walk with God and to thrive in life. I don't think that it should be restricted to these seven, but from this passage, there are seven things I want to draw out. You know, the thing about plants, I'm reliably informed by those who really understand them, is that they have to be in the right conditions. So the soil needs to be right. There needs to be the right level of hydration. They need to be positioned correctly so that they get the right level of sunlight. And some plants prefer shade, and some prefer to be in a sunny position. I was given an orchid a little while ago by Nikki Langford. Nige and Nikki went last year to plant Hub Church. It's almost a year ago, actually, that they were sent out with a wonderful team to plant the church, which is incidentally thriving. So that's exciting to know. We may not be able to actually keep plants alive, but church plants, we're doing okay. That's good, isn't it? It's good news. And Nikki Langford brought a lovely orchid round to our house about a year ago or so. And inside, I felt slightly sick, because I could admire its beauty. And I felt, oh no, the pressure's on. You know, next time she comes back, she's going to be looking to see if that plant's still alive, because we've joked about it. So anyway, it was doing really well. It blossomed. It was a beautiful purple color. And lo and behold, it began to look a little bit lackluster. And then one by one, the flowers dropped off, and the stalky bit started to look brown, and we just kind of left it. It just sort of stayed on the windowsill. It was almost like a living representation of striving. And we, you know, it had been watered. I think that between Pete and I, perhaps we probably overwatered it, because we were both so conscious of the fact that we can neglect our plants. Anyway, guess what? About 3 weeks ago, bing, a little purple bud. Now, we hadn't done anything to this plant, although Pete may have done, to be fair. So just to be accurate, he was probably watering it behind the scenes. But to my mind, and for the purpose of this illustration, it felt like it had just been left abandoned in the corner there. And ping, one after the other, came these beautiful purple buds, and now our orchid is flourishing. You see, the moment that we stopped striving, it began to thrive. It came to life and it burst into color. What does striving look like? Well, Let's just take a dictionary definition. You know I love my words. To strive, to exert much effort or energy, to struggle, fight, or forcefully contend. Try hard, endeavor, aspire, make every effort, spare no effort, exert oneself, do one's best, do all one can, do one's utmost, give one's all. Labor, work, toil, strain, struggle. We're getting the picture, right? Striving seems to require an awful lot of energy and exertion and exhaustion. Let's just contrast that with the word thrive. To grow vigorously, to develop, to expand, advance, prosper. And that word prosper, unfortunately, you know, in certain church circles, it's been really misrepresented. We're not talking about finances, although that may be part of prospering. Prospering in the kingdom is about well-being. It's about actually, it is well with my soul, even in the moments where I'm walking through trials or difficulty. If I'm prospering, there is an internal life that cannot be extinguished because I am well from the inside out. Flourish, boom, bloom, blossom, succeed. I don't know about you, but thriving sounds an awful lot more appealing than striving. And yet, when I look around at the busyness of my life, I am so guilty of spending more time in the striving camp than in the thriving camp. What's that? What am I modeling? Do I model life in all its fullness? Now, these guys, they'd been out all night in that boat doing what they did best. And they had been working hard. They'd caught nothing and they were completely exhausted. They're in the middle of the mundane thing of just doing the day job. And they'd come back feeling disappointed because they hadn't actually done what they set out to do. So what made the difference this time? What was it that brought about this incredible haul, this incredible catch, an image of thriving? Well, the first condition I believe that we can pick up from this passage is presence. You see, God's presence, the presence of Jesus, is the ultimate key to thriving and living a life in all its fullness. And you see, it says in verse 3, stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. I want to tell you this. When Jesus steps into your boat, you cannot fail to thrive. And this morning, you may be here, you may have been invited by a friend. Perhaps you've been coming along for a little while and you've been hearing about Jesus and you've been wondering, can he really make a difference to my life? I want to tell you this. If you invite Jesus to step into your boat, you will not regret it. Because the Christian life, it's full of risk. It's full of adventure. It's full of faith steps. It's not easy. You're not signing up to an easy ride. No. But it's a life that just is so full and so freeing and so incredible. The most vital ingredient for the miracle in this story to take place was the presence of Jesus, stepping into the boat. And our lives should be the same. You see, if we make room and space for the presence of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, everything changes. I don't know about you, but there are days where I look at my diary and I sort of do that little panicky intake of breath and Pete goes, oh, what are you doing? Are you looking at the diary? And I think, gosh, how am I going to get through this? But the days where I make space for the presence of Jesus first and foremost are the days where even though nothing seems to change in the reality of my schedule, there just seems to be an ease about the day. There seems to be a thriving in each meeting and each appointment. The days where I allow my own efforts to take over and I think, no, I've too much to do. I'm just going to have to crack on. Jesus, you know, I'll get to you later. Those are the days where it's clunky and it's awkward and I feel that I'm carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders. The presence of Jesus is vital. If we want to live life in all its fullness, if we want to thrive and have that effortless kingdom culture, we have to be close to the source. We have to be engaged in his presence. You know, life would never be the same for this bunch of fishermen. This was the moment where they were chosen by the master himself to come and follow him. And it was just an ordinary day. You might think to yourself, Nikki, you know, I'm not doing anything much in the kingdom. I don't feel significant. I look at my schedule and, you know, most of what I'm doing just seems to be putting one foot in front of the other. Welcome to the club. That's true for all of us. You know what? These guys, they're just out doing the ordinary, everyday stuff. It was just another day in the office. But the presence of Jesus arrested them. And they did exactly the same things. But the outcome was vastly different. So presence is required. But the second condition for us to really flourish in life and to thrive is position. Let's take a look at Luke 5, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish." Where we are positioned in life is massively important. You know, just like those plants that have to be positioned in the right place with the right amount of sunlight in order to really thrive, it's true for us. To see a supernatural flourishing in our lives, there is a position that God wants us to adopt. And for these guys, it looked like going out. It looked like pushing out their boat into deeper water. There's something about depth in the kingdom that's massively important to God. Why is it? It's because it's the one place that we know we can't do it on our own. That's it, isn't it? When you're out of your depth, it's sink or swim time. And the Christian ultimate position for a Christian to find themselves in is out of their depth. You know what, church, for too long, we've just played around in the shallows, haven't we? Let's be honest about it. We enjoy being comfortable. Why is it that when we come to church, we've all got a favorite seat? We've got a favorite position that we like to sit in. How many of us mix it up on a regular basis? I know some of us do, but I know that most of us don't. How do I know? Because I get to look out at your beautiful faces, and I roughly know where, you know, a few of the trusty faithfuls are going to be sitting. I don't have an issue with that. But what I do want to say is it shows that our default position is towards comfort. We like what we know, and we know what we like. Not so in the kingdom. You see, if we want to thrive, if we want this abundant, incredible, radiant, vibrant life in Christ, we can't be comfortable, church. We've got to get out of the nest. What does that mean? It means pushing out into deeper water. It means moving away from the shallows, away from the shore, where we know basically, God, if you don't do this, it can't be done. I can't do this on my own. These guys had done everything they knew. They knew their trade. Jesus is a carpenter, and he's coming, and he's telling them to go again. They must have thought he was balmy. Oh, seriously, Jesus, you're asking us to push out again. You don't think we've been doing that all night? Didn't catch anything, not even a little minnow to show for our labor. If we want to see the supernatural breakout, and church, I'm telling you, as a leadership, it is on our heart. We want to see people healed and set free. We want to see people radically saved and passionate in their relationship with Jesus. We want to be contagious in our faith so that wherever we tread, there's this Holy Spirit life. You know how Peter, in his shadow, people were healed? Oh, I want to see that. I want to see that actually I'm so full and exuding Jesus that I'm just around and people are getting healed, and that you're just around and stuff is happening in the Starbucks queue, in M&S when we go to buy some food, or wherever you shop, Asda, Aldi. I can't champion them all, but you know what I'm saying. We want to see the supernatural break out. But in order to do that, guess what? It takes the right position, and that position is faith. There is no other way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Church, come on. It's time to get out of our comfort zone, to position ourselves for a miracle. And the only way to do that, and I really want to do it now, but I can't, is just to jump off the edge and go, hey, you know what, God? That thing that you're calling me to do, it's time. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to push out into deeper water, because that way I know Nikki Sims stops and Jesus Christ begins. How awesome. Come on. It's time to start moving in the direction of the things that Jesus is showing us. We can't just sit on the shore and wait. How do I know that? I know it because there's a world that needs what we've got. You only have to sit with someone for 5 minutes. I mean, friends and family of mine that I talk to, and oh, I just listen and think, I know what you need. I know what you need. The third condition that we need is perspective. Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we'll try again. That's the New Living Translation, but I'm going to read it also in the Amplified, because there's a real subtle difference in these two translations. And when you take it back to the Greek, there's something that I want to sort of draw out from the Amplified version that will help us to understand this a little better in the context of striving and thriving. You see, it says this: Simon replied, Master, we worked hard all night to the point of exhaustion and caught nothing in our nets. But at your word, I will do as you say and lower the nets again. The difference, we'll try again versus we'll lower the nets again. Why does that matter? Well, actually, I believe that what the Greek is saying here is not trying, because trying, it makes us think of effort, doesn't it? I'll give it another go. It's actually to do with lowering these nets. And I'm going to just focus in on two of these Greek words. First of all, worked hard. We worked hard all night. It's kopiao in the Greek, which means to grow weary, to toil, to work with effort, exhausting labor, to labor until worn out, depleted and exhausted. Okay, we got the picture of these guys. They had really given it their all out there on the water. They were beyond tired. They were depleted. They had nothing left. And then letting down the nets again. This word let down is chalayo, which means to loosen, slacken, relax. Interesting. Lower. To let down from a higher place to a lower place. When I was at university, I had a really, really wonderful buddy called Tom, and he and I were doing the same course. Now, I arrived at university with a little bit of a hang-up, and that was that I honestly felt like I got in there by accident, and I felt that at any moment they would realize that I wasn't smart enough to be there, okay? So that's my backdrop. Here's me. And then there's Tom, and he didn't have that hang-up. And we used to go to our supervisions together, and in the university that I was in, we had the privilege of sometimes just sitting two of us with one of the lecturers, and we would have to write certain essays and read certain books for that, and then we would sit and we would discuss our ideas, and it was amazing, just the stuff that you could glean. So picture this, right? The essay would be set. We wouldn't have long to get it done. You know, it was quite high pressure. I would be working on this pretty much as often as I could until it was time to hand in, okay? And I'd be like crafting it and recrafting. I'd have sides and sides of beautifully written essay. Then you'd look at Tom's. Rarely more than two sides of A4, right? So just one sheet of A4, spidery writing. But the guy was effortless. It would come to the time where we'd be sitting down with our supervisor and I'd think, you know, come on, five sides here. I've really researched. I've got all my cross references in. You know, I was feeling good. His would always be amazing. He just had this way of crafting it and writing it. It was innate. He was just a seriously clever, incredible, lucid guy. And I used to come away and just think, that is so unfair. I put hours in on that, and I know that Tom only started him after being in the bar at 11 o'clock because I saw him come back. How did this happen? I was working from a place of striving. I felt that I had to earn my way. And the penny only dropped really after about a year when I'd done my first year exams and they didn't kick me out and I did all right. I suddenly thought, I just need to relax into this. I need to understand that it's in here, that I'm not here by accident. I'm not an imposter. I can do it. And I began to stop striving. It didn't mean that I didn't put effort in. I did still work. I still had to do the stuff. The essays didn't stop. I couldn't just go, well, now I've arrived. I'm not going to bother handing anything in. I'm here. No, of course not. There were certain requirements. But my perspective was entirely different. I wasn't working from a place of striving any longer. I was working from a place of enjoyment. And it made such a massive difference. Now, with these guys, I want to just put forward to you that the thing that changed here as they pushed out for this next time is their perspective. You see, before, they were doing what they knew how to do and they were working hard and they were laboring to the point of exhaustion. But what Jesus asked them to do is to halao, to let the nets down, which is to loosen or to slacken or to relax. Those are not words that are synonymous with hard work, are they? You know, when I think of relax, I just think of leaning back into a comfy armchair and reading a book. Sounds a lot more like thriving than striving to me. You see, their perspective was different. They had to do all the same things. Yes, they still had to let the nets down. Yes, they still had to wait for the fish to come. But this time, their perspective was different. They were working from a place of peace rather than from a place of striving. We have to be at peace with ourselves, church. We have to be at peace with the person that God has called us to be. Think about a bird. It doesn't try hard to be a bird, does it? You know, if you look at a bird, it kind of sums up thriving rather than striving. Because a bird just is. You don't see it kind of hopping around, trying really hard to tweet. It just tweets when it wants to. And it flies when it wants to. Lean back into Jesus, and you will see. Miracles happen when we stop striving. So the next is posture. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus. You know, in order to thrive in the kingdom, there's a posture change that has to take place. You see, here we see Simon Peter has changed his posture from standing to kneeling. It indicates a shift from self-reliance to reliance on Jesus, from a place of assuming control over his own life to a place of relinquishing control. Kneeling to me indicates repentance, worship, humility. He finally understands who Jesus is, that Jesus is Lord and so much more powerful. You see, everything that he had worked hard to do all night happened like that when Jesus was in the boat. And they did all the same things, but the outcome was vastly different. This massive catch, this miracle takes place before his eyes. And then he says, you know, Jesus, I can't be around you because the closer I get to you, the more I realize I'm just sinful. I'm a sinful man. Have you ever noticed that the closer we get to Jesus, the more we notice our own inadequacies? I feel like that. When I spend time with Jesus, I suddenly realize that I've got attitudes that just need to shift. And I suddenly realize that in the light of his holiness, all these things that I may have thought were virtuous about me, they're nothing. Because they all came from him anyway. Any gift that I have, anything I've been given, any ability that I have, they're just his. He gave them to me liberally and he gave them to you. So I've got nothing that I can boast about in my own right. Back to our Greek word, halaio, to let down from a higher place to a lower one. Isn't it amazing that the nets in this story are actually a tangible picture of a posture change? They had to be lowered from a high place to a low place. And I want to say this to you, church, that is a picture of the posture that we need to adopt if we want to thrive. For as long as we are in a high place where we feel confident in our own strength, where we feel we can do it, where we feel we've got it sorted, we'll see a measure of success in the kingdom, but we won't see this. We won't see this kind of supernatural outpouring. Why? Because the posture required in the kingdom is this: to sit at his feet, to worship and adore him, to make him higher, to acknowledge that he is the ultimate authority over our lives. And when we find ourselves in this posture, it's the most liberating thing, because we know it doesn't hinge on anything we can do. There's nothing we can do. It's just all reliant on him. So those nets going down, they're just a beautiful picture of the posture that Jesus is calling us to. One of humility, one of reverence, one of worship. The next condition for maximum flourishing in the kingdom is partnerships. Verse 7, a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. You know, these guys had to call in reinforcements. They had to work in collaboration. And for me, this is the ultimate place of thriving in the kingdom. We weren't called to work in isolation. It's not about us doing our thing. We're designed to work together. That's the beauty of a body. We each have a role to play. But even beyond that, why is it that every Sunday, without fail, we pray for another church in our district? We do that because we want to work in partnership with other churches. And sometimes, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, there's this ugly competitive thing that seeps in. And we feel threatened by other churches. Or if people leave to join another church, we wonder why. And we get upset. That's ugly, and it's not kingdom. Partnerships are how God intended us to flourish. Partnerships with one another, to be on that same page. Yes, we may have different styles in the way that we express our worship, but we worship the same God. I want to ask you, who are you working together with in collaboration on your assignments within the kingdom? Who are you investing into? Who's coming alongside you for the ride? You know, the thing that's super cool about this is that the haul of fish was so massive, they had to call for help. Could you imagine this? And it's not beyond the realms of the possible, because our God is incredible. What if on Easter Sunday at our cafe church, what if so many people gave their lives to Jesus that we could not possibly disciple them all well? Wouldn't it be awesome to ring up our friends at Church of the Holy Spirit and say, hey, you know what? We've just had so many people come to Christ. We've had so many people lay down their life and want to follow him that actually there aren't enough of us in our church to effectively disciple them. So would you help us? Could we send some along to you next Sunday? Would you mind? Wouldn't that be amazing? Why couldn't it happen? Because if you and me are in an optimum place and we're thriving and we're bringing along people for the ride, just as at our last Christmas cafe church, man, we couldn't fit everybody into the building. That was exciting enough. Next stop is this: to actually trust that Jesus can do what only he can do and convict people to follow him, and then think, oh my goodness, there's so many people, we can't contain them. Let's spread it around. You know, the thing is, for each church working in isolation, we lose that sense of the bigger picture, that actually there's more people in this city for us to chat to about Jesus, to point the way to model abundant life to, than we know what to do with. And until such a time as they're all following Jesus day by day, one foot in front of the other, there's no need to feel threatened by another church or another person or another Christian. No way. We're all needed. That's why we bless our brothers and sisters in other churches. We're excited. We want to see them grow and flourish. Partnerships matter. We've got two to go. Verse 10b. That's the second part of verse 10. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. This is so awesome. For every follower of Christ to flourish and thrive, we need to understand that our primary currency is people. It's not projects, it's not programs, it's not buildings, it's none of that. God is passionate about people. And so, the thing that he wants us to be passionate about is what? Yes, the people around us. He's looking for us to love one another, to love the people he's placed in our lives. It's not about making converts. Christianity is not about making converts. I want to say that again. We're not about making converts. That's not what we're in this for. Shock, horror. No, that's not our job. That's Holy Spirit's job. Oh, gosh, isn't that the most liberating thing ever? I just feel like I'm sitting back in one of those reclining armchairs with a cup of tea and a book in my hand just as I say that, because we can't convert anybody. You can't convert anybody. Doesn't matter how hard you try, all your convincing arguments or every act of love that you lavish upon somebody, ultimately the heavenly transaction that has to take place can only be done by Holy Spirit. Yes! How awesome is that? You know, for years we felt like beaten over the head about evangelism, haven't we? And we just thought, oh, I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough to bring people into the kingdom. You can't do it. But what you can do is love Jesus with all your heart, so much so that his love just pours out of you and it flows like a mighty waterfall into the lives of your friends and your family and your city. And when you're so passionately on fire for him and your heart is beating like that and it's beating faster, we had a word about that in our pre-service prayer, that our hearts would just beat faster for Jesus. When that starts to happen, guess what? You fall in love with his people. The only reason that Pete and I are leading this church today, honestly, apart from the fact God wanted us to, is because we fell in love with his people. You may not know that. We're not in this for, you know, telling people what to do or speaking on a platform. No. We love you. We love you and we want to see you flourish. That's why we're here. That's why we do this. And you know what? It's that love. When we love one another with the love of Jesus, that is what will turn the world upside down. And the great news is, it's something everybody can do. It doesn't matter who you are, what your job is, whether you have a job or not, how long you've known Jesus for. None of those things are qualifying factors. In fact, there's nothing that can disqualify you if you're a lover of Jesus. Actually, you can love because he loved you first. And once you've received that love and it's turned your world upside down, all you have to do is extend it to the person next to you, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Awesome. So fishing for people, yes, that's our job, but it's not our job to reel them in. We just lower down the nets. We just love indiscriminately. How cool is that? Just lower the nets down and then relax. I feel so excited about that, church, because actually that's something that I can do. I don't have all the clever arguments about why somebody should follow Jesus. I honestly don't. I don't have all the theological reasons. I'm grateful for people that do because it's important to know our stuff. But actually more than that, the world will know us by our love for one another. Come on, it's about people. And finally, the last condition that we can draw from this passage that will help us to thrive and live life in all its fullness is proximity. And that just means closeness. As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. You know, in the light of such a massive miracle, it would be easy to miss this verse. It just almost feels like a little casual throwaway at the end. But when you stop and think about it, they left everything and they followed Jesus. They left everything and they followed Jesus. That's radical. That is seriously radical. What kind of a person leaves everything behind to follow Jesus? You? Me? Yes.
You see, when you follow somebody, you follow them because you want to be where they are, right? Sometimes I think we forget that. We think about following Jesus, and it becomes a phrase, and there's no meaning. But the only reason that you would want to follow somebody, the only reason that you follow someone around and pursue them, is because you want to be where they are. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, which brings us right back to our first condition, which was presence. You see, proximity, being up close and personal with Jesus, following him, going where he goes, doing what he does. That's a vital condition for us to live life in all its fullness. Where is Jesus? What's he doing today? How can I get close to him? That should be our ultimate aim, and that is discipleship. And we're not called to make converts, no, but we are called to make disciples. And how do we do that? Well, we've got to model it. That's simply it. You know, as a mom, I'm really aware that what I model, my daughter will do. And so already she's beginning to imitate certain things, which is cute. But when she picks up my mobile phone and knows how to press the button at the age of one, that's perhaps not such a great model, is it? Just being honest, just being real, there are some things that she's picked up that are wonderful. But I'm a little bit alarmed that she knows how to work my mobile phone, or at least turn it on. Okay, memo to self, beware what you model. So here you go. If discipleship is following Jesus, which means basically wanting to be close to him, doing whatever he does, being where he is, enjoying his presence, then the best way for us to disciple another is to live it ourselves. It's not a course. It's not a program. I know that F.A., who heads up our discipleship, he's passionate about this. He's passionate about the fact that it's not just a little bolt-on that we can say we've ticked that box. No, discipleship, it's a way of life. It's saying, Jesus, oh, what? You're over here with the poor and lonely. Come on then, I'm in. Let's do it. Or, oh, Jesus, you want me to just take a bit of extra time and sit with this lady today that I just met? Great. Come on, let's do it. Or, Jesus, you want me to can that meeting so that I can sit at your feet? Ouch, Nikki Sims, I'm talking to myself. Okay, a bit more tough, but yes, I'm in. I'm going to abandon my agenda and follow you wherever you lead. You see, we can't make converts, but we can make disciples. And the only way to do that is to be following him ourselves. And as followers of Jesus, we should be the most authentic, kind, vibrant, gracious, fun, generous, friendly, exciting, adventurous, risky people to be around. Miracles should happen when we're about. People should be wanting to invite us round to their house because they're thinking, oh my goodness, if we invite these crazy Sims round, we have no idea what's going to happen, but it's going to be kind of fun, right? Proximity to Jesus is the key. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we will exude his abundant life. So church, my challenge to you is this. Are you willing to stop striving and start thriving? To me, it honestly seems like a no-brainer of a question. It's like, duh, do I want to work hard to the point of exhaustion and see no fish? Or do I want to be where Jesus is, let go, relax a little, and see a massive catch? It's the easiest question to answer, but it's the hardest question to live because we like control. Would you stand with me? Lou, are you here? Would you mind just hopping on the keys for me? So I'm just going to give us very briefly a chance to respond this morning to this word. I honestly believe that if we could get this, like, deep on the inside of us. And please hear me. I am as challenged as you are about this message because my natural default is a place of striving. I like hard work, and there's nothing wrong with hard work. But the perspective from which we're working is massively important. And Jesus did everything everything for us on the cross. It's all been done. There's nothing more that we can do except receive him and allow him to be Lord of our lives. Church, this is a year for thriving, for growing vigorously. And I believe that we will grow vigorously in the natural. But actually, most importantly, I believe that we are going to grow vigorously in the supernatural. That there is an internal growth that God wants to do in each one of our hearts, that he's expanding us. And that as he does that, everything that we touch will live and flourish. That just like my orchid, things that look dead and finished and done for will suddenly begin to bud and to blossom. Are you up for thriving? Then we've got to stop striving. I'd just like to lead us in this song of worship, and this is going to be our way of just allowing God to take us into that deeper water this morning, to let go of ourselves, to let go of our own efforts, and to commit our hearts to him afresh. So join with me as we worship. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. You call me out. You call me out upon the water.